This morning's lesson is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 11 through 18. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock, and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you, and in the end, to do you good. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. This is the word of the Lord.
Parenting, very difficult. But sometimes out of the crises come these moments of genius. One mom was struggling with her uncooperative son one Sunday morning. She'd given him a dollar to put in the offering plate. He didn't want to put it in. She had a flash of inspiration. Johnny, drop it quick. It's tainted money. He dropped and put it in there. She hurried them on to the pew, and he whispered, what do you mean it's tainted? Is it dirty? Oh, no, it's not dirty. It's tainted. It ain't mine, and it ain't yours. It's God's money, and we need to give it to him. Sometimes there are more important lessons than spelling and grammar. Mary Lou read for us from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Remember, Moses has finished leading the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time, God has freed them from slavery in Egypt. But even more importantly, he's used Moses to teach them how to be truly free, to embrace the liberating word of God as the authoritative guide in their lives. At the time of our reading, the people are assembled on the east side of the Jordan River. It'll soon be time to cross the river and enter the promised land. They are eager, but Moses says, let's review. Let's review. The lesson shows us what Moses knew, that they must remember to not forget. Well, remember what? Don't forget what? Oh, gee, have they forgotten already? Well, remember the Lord, your God, that he is Lord and that he is your God. God was going to place them in a land that would have everything they need. You know, it's kind of like buying a furnished house. You know, they won't have to do the hard work of making the land hospitable. He says they're going to quickly find themselves prosperous and that such prosperity could kill them. You know, there's a prayer in the book of Proverbs that says, Lord, do not let me become rich so that I forget you. If the people of Israel want true success for themselves and for those who come after them, they must never forget to remember that because what we have comes from God, we are to honor him for it and honor him with it. The same lesson is taught in our New Testament reading today, the famous parable of the talents. And before I read it to you, I want to make sure that everyone understands what Jesus means here by talent. He's not talking like about a skill like Jane's amazing ability to make teddy bear faces, or Frank's ability to shoot jelly beans out his nose. Now, a talent here is a particular weight of metal. If you melted down a talent of silver, you could make 3,000 shekels, which is a coin of silver enough to support a small family for about a week. So even the guy in the story that only has one talent, only has got to be in quote, because he's dealing with some serious coin. So listen as I read to you Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1 talent, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. Huge income. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master said, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now that parable picks up right where we left off in Deuteronomy. Moses wants us to always remember the Lord gave us what we have. Now Jesus says that we are quickly... How quickly we forget that we come to this party, this life, empty-handed. We don't bring anything with us. The allegory of the parable of the talents is pretty easy to decode. Jesus is the master. It's the same word as Lord in the original language. He's going away on a journey. After his resurrection, Jesus is going up to heaven, but he will return someday without warning. We say in the Apostles' Creed, he will come again in glory from heaven to judge the living and the dead. So the talents in the parable represent not only our financial treasure, but all the resources, tangible or not, that are placed at our disposal. The master is angry at the servant to whom he gave the 1 talent, because that servant forgot that the money had been entrusted to him. And he didn't fulfill the trust. He didn't put it to work for his master's purposes. If you're going to understand what Jesus is teaching here, you have to understand one question. Why was the 3rd servant afraid to trust the master? There is a piercing truth to the excuse that the 3rd servant gives. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, harvesting where you didn't plant and picking up what you didn't put down. So here's what you gave me. I buried it in the ground." We tend to blame God for what we perceive to be the problems in our lives when he was either crying along with us, weeping when we wept, or we first refused to obey him and then complained to him about the consequences of our disobedience. And Jesus is saying that misunderstanding God is the biggest obstacle toward being generous to God. You know, by all means, if you aren't at a stage where you trust God, you're not going to tithe. I appreciate Louise bringing up the biblical principle of giving one-tenth of your income to the work of the kingdom of God. The Old Testament teaches it. Jesus affirms it. And I don't care if you give it all to the church or to special missions you've got a connection with. But if you don't trust God, you won't give him back the portion that he asks for. When we hear at the end of the sermon that the lazy, worthless servant has had his talent taken away from him, we get that part. But why give the one talent to the servant who already has 10? Problem thinks because we think that when God gives us resources, that then they belong to us. You know, if you had a great fortune and you did what the investing counselors say and you diversified, and one investment house did well with what you gave them and the other did squat, wouldn't you do the same thing Jesus did, the master does in this parable? You'd entrust your resources to the managers who did best with what you entrusted to them. When God entrusts us with any resource at all, it's for his purposes. It's why you will often find that God blesses those who understand that they are not owners, but rather stewards, managing what God gives them for his purposes, giving back to him as much as possible. So the parable asks us a crucial question: can we truly trust God with our variables? It's the most of our valuables. Well, it's the most important choice you can make. One reason that Jesus came in the flesh was so that we could see the character of God. Jesus defended widows, restored children to their parents. He stood up to abusive authorities. He wasn't afraid to reach out and to touch those everyone else was shunning. Learning to trust him is the most important decision you'll ever make. That's where you'll find help with your life. You know, when the time comes and you pull over to the side of the road of life and you ask Jesus to take the wheel, he can turn your life around. How he does it is his choice. Because you're putting him in charge. But he will do it. He'll do it. He'll prove himself to you. And I encourage you to trust him today. There's nothing to fear. Now, there is an alternative. A man died and went to heaven. He was met at the pearly gates by St. Peter, who found the guy's name on a list and said, "Oh, I built your house myself." And so St. Peter takes him, "Come with me." And they walk down the golden streets past all these massive, beautiful mansions. At the end of the road, they come to this little shack. "This is yours." And the man asks Peter, "Why do I get a hut when everyone else, all these mansions are available?" And Peter said, "I did the best I could with the money you gave us." Mostly kidding. Perhaps you've realized now that we've been asking the question backwards. The real question, the corollary of all our talk about trusting God with our valuables, is this: can God trust us with his valuables? They're his. Can he trust us with them? Have we proved ourselves good stewards? The fellow who received the 5 talents, put them to work, returned to the Lord 5 more. He showed that he was serious about proving himself trustworthy to God. One of the great heroes in the history of the English-speaking church is John Wesley. He was born and lived most of his life in England. But he had one trip to our continent, 20 years or so before the American Revolution. He was the son of a pastor, and he knew he was supposed to serve God, so he goes on this mission trip. He was miserable. It's transatlantic. Everything goes wrong. He bumbled the work. He even made a mess of a little romance over there. Dejected, he got back on the ship, headed home, and there was a huge storm. He thought he was going to die. There was not one ounce of calm or faith in his reaction. But on the ship, there was this group, fellowship of solid Christians called Moravians. They not only trusted God for whatever the outcome was going to be, they also calmed the ship's crew, who were having difficulty performing the duties that would keep them all afloat. Wesley went home and sought to know God better. And a few months later, after praying for faith, he found his heart strangely warmed by the assurance that God had gotten a hold of him and would never let him go, that he was forgiven and restored. Wesley was a changed man, and it showed in his ministry. He was no longer going to spend all his time with the comfortable and the selfish. He gave his life's energy to helping the hardworking coal miners in his country and others like them, to helping them to find the abundant life that God offers. Wesley's mind worked in a very methodical way, and his followers, you may know, are called the Methodists. He had three guiding thoughts, really three commands about money. First, he said, earn all you can. The Protestant work ethic was never about earning a place in heaven or somehow saying that God owed us wealth here. It's about our theme that because what we have comes from God, we are to honor Him for it and honor Him with it. But first, you have to get it. Over the course of a lifetime, the greatest financial resource that just about all of us have is our ability to earn money, whatever your profession might be. It might feel luxurious to not work, but sloth is the fastest route to poverty going. Many of the people Wesley dealt with had been beset by poverty. He established a new work ethic that got the men out of the habit of drinking their paycheck, the children out of the habit of dropping out of school. He taught them, as grateful believers who had the opportunity to show God that they loved Him by how they lived their lives, to take the long view. You know, for us, we need to know, we need to tell those that we can influence, that sharpening your tools never loses time. And a carpenter taught me that, but he also taught me that it applies to more than chisels and drill bits. It means extend your training, expand your credentials, do whatever you can to be more productive with your work hours. But Wesley also taught them to acquire true riches. See, if a man makes a big paycheck but ignores his family, who is he making that paycheck for? If you cheat and connive your way to $150,000 a year, you've lost your soul. Money has its place, but, you know, best things in life aren't things. Beyond earn all you can, Wesley taught save all you can. When I hosted Financial Peace University at a previous church, a young man who was very busy earning money joined us late, and he was up to his neck in debt. But he told me he didn't want to tell me how much money he earned because I, being a modestly, but I would say adequately, paid pastor, no doubt earned less. And I told him that until he learned to live within his means, it didn't matter how much he made. In fact, Dave Ramsey, the author of Financial Peace University, puts it succinctly. He says, we can never out-earn our stupidity. Let someone else take the first 12 months of a car's life. Buy used. Go to your public library more than your Barnes & Noble. Don't let tobacco and alcohol consume the Lord's money. De-emphasize the role of meat in your diet. Cook from scratch. Put on a sweater before turning up the thermostat. Do I sound like your mother? These measures and many others like them won't just improve your financial bottom line. Here's the kicker. They will teach you to de-emphasize the place of material gain in your soul. To learn what is truly important in life, we need to de-emphasize stuff. I call this loosening mammon's death grip on our hearts. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon, which is what some of the pagans, a god of material goods. Finally, Wesley's third command, earn all you can, save all your command, about Christian stewardship, is give all you can. Give to the right places and in appropriate responses. By and large, giving helps us to come to understand how generosity improves us as human beings. I can put this simply. Most generous people are kind people. Most misers are grumps. But generosity is an exercise of faith. I know that my Heavenly Father is wise and good. He will provide for me, and He calls me to pass His generosity on toward others. We can be generous in at least three ways. When we give gifts of our time, we communicate to lonely, discouraged, or hurting people that they matter. And that kind of compassion is very difficult to find in today's world. Very little is needed more. Can't think of many things needed more than people spending time with the discouraged and lonely. Also, as we spend time responding to a need, we are taught understanding. You know, whether it's someone who needs help doing chores around the house or putting the time into preparing something for others in need, we see a little more closely just what it is like to be in their shoes. I'm glad that next week Ellie's going to give us some ideas about serving God with volunteer time. But it's good to understand what it's like to be in someone else's shoes. I also encourage you to be generous with your gifts of your talent. And I do mean talent as a skill, but I still don't know about those jelly beans, Frank. We tend to enjoy what we're good at. So when you give your gift, your talent to a project, and we can use a lot of them right here, you bring your heart along, and that's what the Lord's after. I believe the Father heart of God is warmed when His children, out of love for what He has done in their lives, in turn bring the joyful, eager gift of their hearts to the work of His kingdom. Many of you have heard this three-legged stool of stewardship. Time, talent, and the one we'll get to next, treasure. But I've become aware of another leg to the stool, and that is our testimony. It makes sense that we have no greater treasure than the story of how Jesus comes into our lives and makes us new again. And like those other valuables with which we're entrusted, we need to bring the good news of Jesus out to serve our Master at opportune times. But when I come now to gifts of our treasure, I'm admittedly using the narrow financial understanding of that word. Jesus refers to His church as His primary weapon in advancing His kingdom in the world. He intends it to be so powerful that the gates of hell will not be able to prevent their being run over by the advance of the church. God could do it without us, but He calls us to be generous. He allows us to have a part. St. Paul urged the first generation of believers to pool their assets in order to accomplish their mission. And in some ways, he was late to the party. Some churches had started doing that before they ever heard from him. Next week, when our guest steward, Lee Fuller, has finished testifying to the joy and power he sees in his life of stewardship, it will be time for our annual, we call it Parade of Giving. Now, if you remember last year, we need to take our time and not all get up at once. We kind of got stuck last year. We should have all received, or will soon receive, a letter with a pledge or faith promise card in it, on which you can provide your fellow members who serve on our trustees and such with an idea of what you hope and aspire to give to the church's ministries in the coming year. You'll see on it that you have an opportunity to apportion your gift between current expenses, the general costs of running the church, like utilities, personnel, program expenses, and also missions, which are administrated by our Board of Missions and support ministries beyond our doors. Now, we bring them forward in this joyful procession. There'll be a basket here to just place the card. And I love it because it's a tender moment in which we are all saying to one another, yeah, we're in this together, and together we will do our best for the Lord. And I've heard it said, you probably have too, that you should give till it hurts. But I think that's wrong. Giving helps us take part in the work of heaven. And I'm not sure there's anything better than that. So give until it feels great. Dr. Elmer Towns has a famous lesson called Who Owns Your French Fries? It's a story of a man who buys his little boy some French fries. Then the father does what all fathers do, and it's in the fathering manual. You must take a fry and eat it yourself. But he reaches his hand over, and the little boy slaps his father's hands and says, don't touch my fries. The father, is my son selfish? The father knows, I bought the French fries, they belong to me. The father knows that his son even belongs to him. The father could get angry and never buy his son another French fry. Or the father could bury his son in French fries. Father thinks, why is my son so selfish? I have given him a whole package of fries. I just want one. God has given us our resources. He asks for a tithe. People figuratively slap his hand and say, keep your hands off of my money, my time, my talent. God owns everything we have. Because what we have comes from God, we are to honor Him for it and honor Him with it. Let's pray. Lord, as we bow before You, You gave us each the gift of this day and the privilege of being able to come and be with those who love You and love us. Even if they don't know us too well yet. Lord, You gave us a lot of things. And if we're aware of a need in our lives, Lord, remind us that You will meet our needs, that You know us and that You love us dearly, and that nothing will separate us from Your great love, ever. So, Lord, if there's any reservation about trusting You with our hearts, we give them to You now. And with that we know we are wanting You to teach us to be obedient, to share back to You and to Your kingdom's purposes that right portion. And Lord, we pray that we might grow in our faithfulness in how we use, how we share, how we gather, how we serve, and how we minister. Because we know that You are the one this world needs. Use us as You will for Your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.